Amen, friends. As you are finding your seat, if you would, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. You know that last week we finished up our time together in the book of Hosea, the prophecy of Hosea. And we are going to a different series now in the coming weeks. We'll give you a little more explanation on that. But for our text today, we're going to begin with Romans, the 12th chapter. We're going to read a good portion of it together to guide us in our time. We'll read the first 13 verses, though the whole chapter really applies. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." This is the word of the Lord. Do you know what FOMO is? It's kind of a buzzword right now. It's four letters. F-O-M-O. The fear of missing out. Sort of the root of what modern advertising campaigns and political campaigns and even social media, the whole theory behind social media is built on the idea that you can be cajoled into doing something based on a fear of missing out. So you see what someone else has or does or is, and that creates in you a desire to be or do or have similar things. I mean, the Bible has a phrase for fear of missing out. It's called envy, which is covetousness, which the Bible calls idolatry. But we're not going to go that deep on that topic for just a second, but we are going to talk about maybe the effect that this little phrase that is maybe an identifier of something that's wrong with our hearts, the effect that that kind of fear of missing out is having on our culture. We are living in a culture that wants to try everything and wants to commit to nothing. That's us in a nutshell. We want to try everything, and we don't want to commit to anything. When I was about 10, I'm going to leave this person nameless because he's a family relative. A distant family member was had me working with him. We were in North Texas. He was, I think, planting some pecan trees. We were working out in the land, kind of cutting down some things and clearing some things out. I was a fairly young guy, and he had a little pouch with this little shredded brown leaf in it that he kept putting in his mouth. And I got curious about it, and I just wondered what he was doing. And so, fear of missing out, I began to ask, what is that? And he sort of smiled and said, "You want some?" I was little, and I said, "Sure." And he didn't explain anything about what he had just given me or what to do with it. He just gave me a pinch. So if you have ever seen the color of a Sprite can, you know that green that I'm talking about? That is about the color that I turned right in front of his face as I began to chew and swallow and try to make sense out of what this burning was that was going on in my mouth and now my stomach. That fear of missing out took me in a really bad direction. A really silly thing happened. A really bad thing happened because I chose to follow that fear of missing out. I think in our culture, that's a silly illustration, but I think in our culture we are doing all kinds of silly things because we fear missing out. When the truth is, if you look at the most substantial things and significant things in your life, you and I both know that the most meaning comes from the things you commit the most deeply to. The most satisfaction, joy, pain, pleasure, all of those things come only when we're willing to say no to a whole lot of things, to say yes to one thing. You see, in saying yes to something, you are automatically saying no to a lot of other things. And our culture doesn't want to say no to anything. We live with a world of first world problems. We've got them everywhere. The air conditioning's too cold. The heat is not hot enough. We live walking around with these so-called problems. And we sort of build this sense of need in our life around things that we really don't need. We don't even understand what we need. In fact, you have needs here today that you may not even be aware of. The Bible declares that. The Bible declares that one of the great needs in our hearts is to be restored to God, and the lost man has no clue of that. You may have a great need this morning for connection with other people in this room, and you think you understand that, but then all of life keeps us from actually doing it. We're becoming more and more averse to the commitment that will most serve our hearts. We're becoming more and more reluctant to get into each other's lives. We think anything will substitute. Did you know the survey that Chris mentioned just a few weeks ago? There's this State of Theology in America survey sort of thing that goes around that Ligonier and Lifeway get together and do every once in a while. And one of the questions was, true or false, worshiping alone, or agree or disagree, and by degrees, worshiping alone with one's family is a valid replacement for regularly attending church. 58% of respondents agreed with that statement. Agreed that worshiping alone or just kind of getting together with your family is the same thing, a valid replacement, same thing as going to church. It's not the way the Bible talks. It's a misunderstanding of what the church is and what it is that we do when we are together. I wonder if we could even tell in some ways what's wrong with that statement. It doesn't sound so offensive. And yet we sort of know in the back of our mind, if we've spent much time in the Bible, that there's no command or pattern in Scripture anywhere that looks anything like gathered or saints not gathering together, but instead Christians who function independently on their own, meeting their own needs. And we are living in a day when we have a deep and abiding fear of commitment. And Christianity, y'all, is a commitment. What could be more exclusive, or what could be more option closing than saying, "Take up your cross and follow me"? Well, Ronnie mentioned it in the email this week. We are starting a new series that's going to take us through some of the distinctives of Basswood Church. And you may think to yourself, well, I know some of these things. I've heard these sorts of messages before. But I'm asking, as we launch into the next 6 weeks, that we take time as a body and evaluate and are careful in thinking about what in the world we're doing here and how we're going to do it. It is vital that we gather our minds and hearts together and unite around a vision as a body. The elders are very clear that and convinced that there's that need in our body. We need a clarity and a shared vision together, and we don't want it to diminish. We need a mutual commitment to one another. And so we're going to take the next 6 weeks to walk through some of these distinctives together. And I don't want you to keep it at the theoretical level. I want you to bring it down in your lap and ask the question, where am I in relation to this truth that we're studying? If you're our guest, you may not know that our pattern is to take what we call systematic exposition, or verse by verse, through a book of the Bible. And that could be lengthy, it could be short, but we tend to work our way through big passages of Scripture over time, hoping to study and know the breadth and depth of God's Word. But occasionally, for seasons, we will pull out from that pattern and use God's Word to guide us through a topic. And this series is going to be very much in that vein. So Romans 12 serves as sort of our text theme for the day, but the theme that we have before us is covenant membership. What it means to be knit together as a body. What it means to put off the fickleness and fear of missing out and saying to one group of people in one place, I'm with you when you're with Him. We're together with Him. Well, in the coming weeks, we're going to discuss things like handling conflict in this church. We're going to talk about the distinctives of our theology, some of the nuances of Reformed Baptist, particularly theology. We're going to talk about the relationship between the church and the home and family. We're going to discuss what we believe about polity and leadership. We're going to discuss gifts and service. I feel like this is going to be very important. So if you have, just kind of as a side note, if you've got somebody that you know has missed a few weeks or something like that, I want to reach out to them and encourage them to come back and take part in this. I think it'll be worth all of our while if we sort of pay careful attention as we walk through these messages and consider what there is that we are gathered around. Of course, the primary thing that we have sung that last song, we are brought together by one primary truth. And that is an event that happened, not a feeling that we have, not an opinion that we've got, but that Christ the Lord, that Christ is the Messiah, who is the Son of God, the very God Himself, came to earth, took on the sin of all of humanity, even though He was perfect, and at the cross paid the price for that sin. That is the single thing that is the core around which everything, the sun around which everything spins. The gospel is the center of everything we do here. It is the primary doctrine. It is the doctrine that you'll hear us talk about the most. It is the doctrine that you'll hear us lift up the highest. It is the thing that we will stare at as we pray that it changes us. And yet there are things that make Basswood Basswood. There are things that make us a little different than some other folks. And you'll hear a little squeak and a squawk. That's a little child crying and an amen. And the fact that we are a little unique compared to other places, and that we do things a little bit differently here in the way that we worship and the choices that we make. And so we want to unite around some common themes and vision and make clear who we are. We think it will serve us all as we walk forward together, seeking to obey our Master, our Savior, Christ. And our membership really is in Him. But thereby, because we are members of Him, we are also members of the body united. So we are united to Him, but we are united together also. So there is both a in Christness and a with each otherness to this discussion that we're having. The reason for our membership in the Church Universal is the grace of God. It is His work on the cross that brings us in there. It's not some choice that we've made. It's not some merely external thing that brought us to Christ. It was a miracle of grace that sinners like us could be brought to Him. That is His work entirely. You do not go to the graveyard this afternoon with a whole lot of books that say how to get up out of the grave, yell at the ground, and convince anyone to get up out of the grave. A miracle would have to happen for someone to get up out of the grave. And so it is with us in this room who are in Christ. A miracle took place. And when He brought us to Himself, He didn't just bring us to Himself. He did that. But a corollary truth is that He brought us into the body of all of those that He's brought into Himself. And He put us in a local expression of that body. And so here we are today to talk about what that local body means and what membership is, what the church is itself. Any evaluation that we want to make of this needs to come from scriptural perspective. We want to let this message be filled up with all kinds of scripture. So if you're a note taker, I'm going to apologize up front. You're just going to have to write fast today. I'm sorry. But just sort of, maybe you need to shake your hand out and get it ready if you want to stand up and do a little calisthenics so that you're on track. There are going to be plenty of verses and plenty of thoughts that we're going to work our way through. If you're not a note taker and you're kind of an overview person, don't get lost. I'm going to try to frame it up in an outline to help us, but we're going to walk through some principles in a hurry here in a minute. But we need to evaluate things on scriptural grounds, not on what we get from a church. I want to make that plain to us because I think the fear of missing out a lot of times leads us to make choices that relate to things like where we go to church on a Sunday. And we will think things like, well, over there they have dot, 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 and over here they have dot, 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 and over there they do dot, 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 and over here they do dot, dot, dot. Which one do I like best? And that is not how the Bible talks about people and churches. It's just not. In fact, the Bible seems to indicate far more concern with what you are giving to the body than what you are getting in the body. Far more concern. You look at the passages and see. You look at every verse that comes up where the body is concerned. It is not saying, and they just went and were just filled up with blessing because of, they got. No, poured out. Gifts, service, life, emptied, poured out. So we talk about the body. We want to use biblical terms, languages, principles as we come to it. I heard one writer say this week, Is it odd to you that Christ would make a specific commitment to save His bride, but that His bride somehow would withhold a commitment from the body that he bought? And I got stung when I read that. That is a sharp criticism of our day, where we would withhold a commitment from the very body that Christ bought, waiting for them to sort of meet our standard. Well, as we dive into this, we want to acknowledge that the Bible says we have a need, one that we may not even think we have. Neglecting the church is like neglecting your own body. It is like not caring for yourself. It is seeing your own body go into disarray and then sort of thinking, well, I guess I'll just let my hand go for now. I don't know. The gangrene, maybe it won't spread. I don't know. Maybe I'll be okay. We want to treat with this with the utmost concern, but we want to recognize that everyone who is a believer who is committed to this church is in fact a part of all that God wants to do through this church. Ronnie mentioned it earlier that God intends to use the body to minister to the body. A provocative question that I might start with for us today. Just to get our minds in kind of the zone of self-awareness. What if every person in whatever church you want to go to, I'm going to use this one as an example. What if every person in this church was as committed to this church as you are? And no more. Where would we be? That is not intended as a guilt trip. That's an analysis question. How, if you and I see in ourselves, a distance that we want to cover because of that, let that be a cue to us as we think through what we're going to talk about today. So as we look at membership, I want to ask three big questions that I hope will come up with answers from the scriptures for you today. One, what is a church anyway? What is a church? Second, why join a church? Why join a church? What's the big deal about joining? And three, how does all this talk apply to me? How does this talk apply to me? What is a church? One way of understanding things is to give word pictures. There are authors that you and I are very familiar with, people that we love, because they're able to paint word pictures for us in story form. They draw out an image in our mind that becomes so clear that we understand something that has nothing to do with that much better. I think of the lion Aslan as an example. So the ferocity, the power, the glory, the enormity, the strength, the majesty, the wisdom, the grace, the kindness, the sacrifice, the pain, all present in an image of a really big cat, right? The lion, Aslan. The story draws a picture in our mind. And then we begin to understand aspects and avenues of who God is better from the image. The Bible uses images to help us understand what the church is. You sang a bunch of them today. Up on the screens, you sang a bunch of things about what the church is today. But the Bible's not afraid to use a picture to help you see an aspect of what a church really is. What are some of the pictures that we see in Scripture? One, let me give you just a handful of these. One is a building. The church is a building. The Bible uses language that is building language to talk about churches. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Well, that's one illustration. And then, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. When God talks about the church in the Bible, one illustration that he uses for us is a building. Not the building itself here, but that you and I in Christ are blocks in a building. So let me ask you, if we took out a bunch of stones from this wall, would we be safer or less safe, right? You get the analysis. This is Peter or Paul saying, look, you are brought together and there is structure there. There is togetherness there. There is purpose there. God is doing something in building you up and you are set true in the architectural sense. You are set right by the cornerstone who is Christ, who makes everything true and right. And you are standing on a foundation that God's already laid in what he's taught through the apostles and prophets. So God is doing something and building a temple. Now, is that language you've heard elsewhere in Scripture? Do you remember that God created a garden to dwell with two specific people in? And then in the desert, he created a tabernacle to dwell with his people in. And then later in Jerusalem, he creates a temple to create a space for him. And now he's building a new temple. And you and I are stones in it. For God's presence to dwell on earth. That's the church. One picture of the church is a building. Not this building, but we, the building. Another picture that the Bible uses of the church is a body. We sang this language today several times. And that, this is key to the passage that I read for us out of Romans 12, Romans 12, 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of another. So we are a body. So let me just ask you, here's the illustration. Which part of your body are you ready to give up today? Right? And everybody goes, none? Thank you. Right? There should be a metaphor that carries over to your thoughts on the church. Something about that picture should teach you how you should think of the gathered body of Christ. There's a unity to it that's kind of important. Disunity in a physical body is a medical event, right? If something comes off of you and goes to somewhere else, we've got a very large problem. The body. There's another illustration. Bride. We sang this language today. Bride language. The key passage there is Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. But then he switches the metaphor. Here's the command followed by the picture. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The bride in the picture. the church. Christ's bride is the church. So the bride imagery, and there's several other places. 2 Corinthians uses that. Revelation uses that over and over. He also uses flock language, not necessarily the most attractive metaphor. None of you came in today hoping to be called a sheep, but the Bible is very plain that we are like sheep and we go astray, and that Jesus gathers his sheep. There's all kinds of imagery there, but in Matthew, a brief one, Matthew 26, John has this kind of language too, and Acts and 1 Peter talks about flock language. But Matthew 26, verse 31 says, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I shall strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." And that, of course, is his disciples who are the foundation of the church. But that language of flock is the same language that the apostles used to tell pastors how to treat their congregations. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd them well. There's all kinds of sheep language in there. There's also the language of family or household, a language, a familial language. Let's just give you one verse, 1 Peter 4:17. It is time for the judgment to begin at the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So that when in talking of the church, Peter says it's going to begin at a certain address. He uses family language and says, the household of God. Like, this is our house and we're all one family. So I think I draw from those images, those sets of images, a few little, I'm going to distill down some facts that I think you can pull out of all of those. I think three things become clear to me from all of those images. And you can work back through and see how this is the case, some specific characteristics. I think we learn three things about the church. One, there are identifiable parts. There's clarity. That's the word. Clarity in the church. There is unity in the church. That is, they work together. That's all that body imagery, marriage imagery, building imagery. Three, they depend on each other. There's an accountability built into all of those illustrations. There's a kind of a structure of accountability. So clarity, unity, and accountability are keys of the church. In the most basic sense, the church is not a building. So if you say we are going to church, it may be true that you're going to an address, a location that has an identifiable marker that says church. But friend, if you're in Christ, you are the church. When the church gathers, the church is the people. That illustration of here's the church, here's the steeple, open it up and where are the people? That thing? No. Here is the church. The church are the people. Church is not the building, and we have put that to the test by trying to keep you from knowing where we're going to meet for years. Church is not the building. It's not a movement or some sort of affinity group. It's not a Sam's Club or a Costco. It's not a political identity, and it's not a hobby. This would make a lame hobby. This is just how you spend your Sundays because you've got nothing better to do. Yeah, there's a lot of things we could say about that. The church is not a networking community or a place to get free therapy. It's not what the church is. The church is the people. We are the body. We are the body of the one that bought us. We are the building that the one that bought us is building. We are the bride of the one that has ransomed and purchased us. We are the family of God, bought sons and daughters, heirs now with Christ. We are all of these things. And they all speak to the truth of what we are. The church is the gathered, united, blood-bought people that the Lord calls His own. And it is clear, and it is united, and it is accountable. And it is a body of believing, repenting, and obeying Christians. The Bible word for church simply is ekklesia. That means the called out ones. Ekkalo, the ones that were called out. Called out of death, called out of the world. It's the people. Theologian Wayne Grudem defines the church this way: the church is the community of all true believers for all time. Now, so we've got a picture of what the church is and what it isn't. And I think you have to do that to get to the point of why membership matters. Because if we're talking about an affinity group, membership's negotiable. If we're talking about a political affiliation, I mean, you might pick one over another. But if we're talking about the blood-bought people of God, the body, bride, building, family, flock of God, We're talking about something altogether different. So you may say, I agree with that in theory, Matt. That is great, but why would you expect me to join one? That's a little different. You're asking me to do something, make a commitment, get over my fear of missing out somewhere else. Well, I'm glad you asked. But let me ask you, as we start to think about why join a church, why would you not commit to a local body? What in the world would keep you from committing yourself and identifying yourself in a clear, unified, accountable way as a part of a local body? Well, the short answer to why join a church, if you're a quick note taker, here's your short answer. Ready? This is the one that'll be on the test. Because it's biblical. Now, I'm going to show you that in a second. And I hope that you'll follow along. Don't take my word for it at all. Let me argue from the scripture. Some people have said, well, you don't even see church membership in the Bible. And to that, if you just read Romans 12 with me, I'm just going to call hogwash on that. I'm just going to say, no, you're wrong. Member language is all over the New Testament. It is filled up with and absolutely to the max filled up with this idea of membership, even using that word. Even using three different Greek words that we have to use one English word to communicate. We use member to describe the way that the Bible uses other words. Now, if what you mean is, Matt, there's no process like Basswood has where there's sort of a covenant thing and we're going through some classes and that kind of thing. That's not in scripture. Well, that might be an interesting discussion, but I would just say it's the fleshing out of the commitments we're talking about. It's how we're going to live that out. Those commitments that we're talking about making, You got to actually do them. So how are you going to do that? Well, that's our membership process. We're living out those commitments. I believe everything that this local body asks a covenant member to be and to do is something that the Bible lays out for us to be and do, either by command or by implication. Member's a really biblical word. I told you there are three Greek words. And just Google these. Oikos, sumatokos, and melos. And I'll give you the definitions, but I mean like to spell them. Oikos really is about a household. You may have heard this word used about household managers. It's a similar word, like it's a family language kind of word. It pops up in Ephesians 2 that I just read where we went to the building imagery. But remember before I told you, there's the language of the household of God. In Ephesians 2:19, Paul writes, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are now fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So you before were an illegal alien outside the geographic boundary. You didn't belong in this country. But now, not only did he make you a part of the country, he brought you in his house and made you an adopted son or daughter, Romans tells us, so that you are now not only in the country, you're in the family. Household language is member language. This is why churches for ages have done that hokey thing. You may hate it, you may love it. It may be sweet to you, it may kind of crawl up one side and down the other. Hey, Brother Matt, how are you doing? That little phrase beforehand, brother and sister, is Bible language. It's saying, I acknowledge, because of what he did in adopting us into this family, we're now eternally related to each other. And you actually are a brother in a way that my biological brother may or may not be. You are now family to me. So this household language is member language. That's not kind of broad language. That's member language. We are together, identifiable, pictures of family connection. Sumatokos is the other word, or the second word, and it just means a sharer or a participant in. Also in Ephesians, there's an example of it in Ephesians 3:6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, and then here's the English, member, that's the other word for member, sumatokos instead of oikos, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. And this picture is kind of an active participation, mutual giving and taking life together. This is a word group that really is where we get a lot of our doctor words for members of the body. Like it comes from sumatokos. It's a together working. It's a together serving. It's a togetherness that benefits all of the other parts of the body. And so to be a member is to be a life sharer. If you today had an accident that removed one limb, that limb would no longer share in the life of the body, right? Suddenly that limb is on its own, and it's not going to fare very well. That's the language that Paul uses when he talks about a church having members. We're body parts. We are together. All of us, united and important and sharing in aspects of service, need, all of those things. The third word, melos, it's one necessary part of the whole. So Romans 12, which we read, I'm going to read one more time. For as in the body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. There are several other pictures of that in the Corinthian letter there, and you'll see that picture throughout the Bible, that we are a body and Christ is the head, and that all of the parts of the body are important to the work. And so you see in their body part a necessary part of the whole, not just a sharer in what's going on, but also a necessary part needed for all the rest to function well. Well, so the body of Christ is not just a symbolic metaphor for the church. It's the language that God chose to use to show us what the church is and even what members are. So this is a really different idea than just church membership being like, well, do you go to Costco or Sam's? Which one's yours? It's different than that. It's really different. It's so different. It's so important. Listen to the things that the Bible assumes about a local body. You ready? In Acts 2, we see, in Acts 2, they're already keeping numerical records of people and stuff that's happening inside of the local body. The local body. We see in Acts 2, 37 and following, I'm going to start at 41, but through 47, 37 through 47, we see him say, so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added to that day about 3,000 souls. So it's like a church report almost. And then in 46 it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in the homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They were in some way keeping numerical count of what happened on that occasion in that vicinity. They're keeping track of it. Why? Well, it must be important. Let's keep going. In Acts 6, we see what a congregation looks like. Specific members called to a specific duty of helping make a specific decision in Acts 6. So it looks like some kind of congregational affirmation that's taking place. In verse 3 of chapter 6 of Acts, it says, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you. Among who? Among every Christian you've ever met? No. Among the church there, the specific church there that had the Gentile problem, the widows who weren't getting their table, pick out people from you. Well, they had to know who you was in order to pick some out. So we see that they have to have some kind of idea who the you is, and that the congregation itself is making some kind of affirmation. So they've got to know who the congregation is to be the ones to pick out. In Romans 16, I'm not going to read this whole thing, but just read Romans 16 sometime and what you'll see. You can even breeze through it right now. Paul assumes he knows who is meeting in the churches there, starting with Phoebe and working his way down. You see him address specific people who are meeting in a specific church because he knows they're a part of that church. Paul has an awareness of membership. He knew who to speak to. 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 16. We see a clear teaching on how to handle the enrollment of widows on a list. In the text, I think we see the criteria for who would or wouldn't qualify for the widow care at the Church of Ephesus. So we've got these widows who need help. Well, we've got widows who need help, but then we've got widows maybe who are not really a part of us, or who are not living in any accordance like a believer would. Well, what do we do in this case? Local church in Ephesus, organized with their knowledge of their membership, is commended in this way. Let a widow be enrolled, and that word in the Greek is literally, let her be put on the list. Let her be put on the list if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband. So we see there's a list being kept for these widows. So there's some kind of membership criteria. Who's in us? And then even further down, who's the widow's list? So we see the churches organizing themselves in very clear and specific ways. In 1 John 2, verse 19, we see that they went out from us because they were not of us. Well, what does that mean? We got to know who us is. They can't go out from us if it's just out from anybody. They go out from us because they're not of us. So there's a clear us and there's a clear leaving of us. So there's got to be some idea. 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Now, it would make no sense in any circumstance for him to say that us is just generic Christians everywhere. There would be no way to keep that accountability. There would be no way for us to measure that. There have to be specific people that they went out from. If this is going to have any effect for the people that John is writing to, it makes no sense if there's no target for that group. Throughout the New Testament, Christians identify themselves with local churches. I'm going to list you a bunch of passages where Paul and other writers call specific people parts of specific churches. Like they know they're members of that church. Ready? Acts 8:3, Acts 11, verses 22 and 26. Acts 12:1, Acts 12:5, Acts 15:3 and 4. Romans chapter 16, Philippians 4:15, Colossians 4:15 and 16. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Philemon 1:2, 3 John 1:9. Why am I telling you this? The Bible assumes Christians belong to churches. The Bible assumes Christians belong to churches. There's no category of this free-range Christian idea. This kind of wandering off and I'm kind of on my own and it's me and my iPad and Jesus on the lake. And that's church. The Bible doesn't have a category for that. The Bible only has a category for Christians who belong to churches. And I mean local churches. The pattern of Scripture is that churches have always practiced some form of membership that identified who was in that church and who was not. Well, why is all this important, Matt? What's the impact? Let me give you a few things and then we're going to go to application. If we took membership out, let me ask you a question. How would Christian leaders know who to shepherd? Just every Christian everywhere? Like, every Christian. So when the Bible says in Acts 20:28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Specific flock, specific sheep. Take care for the church of God which he obtained with his blood. They belong to the big church. You please take care of those kids in the little church. You take care of those, my children, my sons, my daughters right there. So there's this specific application. Do you see membership there? I do. The importance of it. The Bible commands Christians to submit to specific leaders. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Well, for whom will your leaders have to give an account? Every Christian everywhere? And to whom must you submit in authority? As an authority? Every leader everywhere? The Bible assumes Christians will find themselves in a church as a member. The Bible calls Christians to get themselves up under the authority of biblically qualified leaders and trust and obey them as they follow the Lord. The Bible commands Christians to exclude false professors from the fellowship. 1 Corinthians 5, Matthew 18. You got to put people out of the church if they act against their profession of faith. Well, who's the church and what do you put them out of? Unless there is a church to be put out of. So membership absolutely matters. How do you exclude someone from a group that they don't even identify with? Committing to a local church gives Christians a specific place to fulfill and exercise their use of gifts. Now, this is where you ought to feel blessed. The local body is a place for you both to serve and be served. All the gifts that God brings to the body, He intends to use, not just anywhere in theory, but to bless the specific people that He's called you alongside. A local church gives Christians a specific people to be accountable to. The Bible over and over and over assumes that Christians will submit themselves not just to leaders, but to one another. So who's that? That's the body that you've been called into. So whether you've ever been, if you've not considered church membership as biblical, I hope as we've looked through these passages that you see with me that the Bible doesn't have categories for Christians who don't commit to a church, to a local expression of the body of Christ. The free range Christian thing, the kind of the idea of this unattached lifestyle of I don't want to miss out, so I want to be able to dabble over here and dabble over there, that you cannot find me that in this book. That's not the way this book talks about people who are in Christ. People who are in Christ serve alongside a specific body of those who are also in Christ. That is a biblical category. So Basswood Church wants to live out all of those commands in the context of covenant membership. It's the way that we intend to work that out. So I guess instead of asking, is it biblical, I want to ask that same question I asked before. Why would people resist church membership? Why would that be something that people have an issue with? And I want to say up front, it could just be confusion, or maybe a lack of information. Maybe you hadn't thought about it very carefully. Maybe you've just kind of been around the culture, and kind of a commitment-less culture has influenced you. You've not really thought it through. I hope you'll give a heed to some of the texts that we've looked at today. It could also be that maybe you're just too independent. It could be that you and I live in a day and age where I don't want anybody getting in my business. I don't want somebody else's... I don't want to have to think of authority structures that then I need to be accountable to. I kind of like living my life my way. And it sure would be messy to connect up with Christians who now have a say in my life. But show me that in the Bible. And if that's the problem for us, I'd say that also is maybe stemming from a low view of the Word of God, just an undertone. If we could justify ourselves to say, I just don't want to give up my freedom, what must our view of the Word of God be that we would look at plain commands and ignore them? But I think maybe it could be that you might be confused, and this is maybe a generous thing, but maybe you're confused about how much blessing you will get if you're a part of the body. Your church needs you, and you need a church. You are needed. You are needed. And others are needing what you have, and you need what others have. God designed the church to be a local, identifiable, accountable group of those who are in Christ, to love and build up and challenge and equip each other. So how does that apply to you? Well, if you are a covenant member, can I give you a challenge? Let me just give you a challenge. On our website, if you're not a note taker, here's the one note I want everybody to take. You ready? Everybody, I want you to take this note. If you're really good memory, good for you, be a good example. Take this note. basswoodchurch.net/membership. On that page, there is a link that is the church covenant. It's the promises that we make to each other in a concrete way by putting a pen on a piece of paper. And that does not fulfill any of those promises to put a pen on a piece of paper. But it's saying, I'm in. I'm in, and we sign that covenant. I want to challenge every covenant member who's already a covenant member of Basswood, if you are a member, covenant member of this church, I want you to sign that thing again. I want you to get on that website, I want you to print it out, I'm going to do it. The elders, I'm going to call the elders to do it. I want us to commit to be the body. On that sheet are some practical commitments that we make to each other in about four areas. Every one of them footnoted in Scripture in hopes that you'll see these are not made up things. And it's actually based on a covenant that was used a couple hundred years ago. So it's a very old document, and it's all scripturally annotated in hopes that we can make commitments that are just what the Bible calls Christians and churches. If you're a covenant member, would you go ahead and print that out, sign it again, and bring it to one of the elders? It would serve us if you would do that. We're going to do it too. If you're not a covenant member, if you've been here for a long time and you've not yet joined, if the reason for that is you're just unwilling to join a church, can I just lovingly challenge you to consider what the Bible says? If the hang-up is that scares me, I don't want to do that. And there may be legitimate questions that you're working through theologically, or there may be some negotiating room, but you know what we don't want to be is a room full of people who aren't willing to commit to each other. We don't want to be a room full of people who are just here because we kind of like the music, or that's not what this is. It's not what the body is. That's not what membership is. So I want to challenge those who are kind of on the fringes, who've been here just a long time and just kind of just hanging on. And would you reconsider your views on membership? I'm asking you to reconsider your views on membership and consider joining and coming in with us. And to those maybe who are in this room who are not even in Christ, who find themselves in the middle of this discussion of church membership going, what in the world is that about? Can I just challenge you on that? You have needs you don't know about. And it's not just like a local body. You, friend, have a great need in your soul to be united to the husband of the church, to be brought into the body of Christ. For where you sit right now, you find yourself at enmity. That means war with God, the one who created you, by your sin and by your choices. And you will one day find yourself fully paying for every thought, word, and deed. Unless, and I have hope for you today, unless you'll turn to Christ, repent of your sins, turn away from them, hope wholly in Him. If you will do that, He will save you. You will be brought into His body, and we'll celebrate with you as a local body and bring you into this one acknowledging that. So we will rejoice greatly with you and let you live that out in testimony here. So we plead with you to do that thing. Well, I wonder, do you fear missing out? I think it's time to let that go by the wayside and to live a different way. Maybe you need to consider how you can deepen your commitments to this church. You need the body, and this body needs you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your mercies to us, for all the ways that you have protected, loved, guided, provided for us. And Lord, the body is an active part of what that is. So would you today confront every low image of your glorious bride that exists in this room? And every image that isn't fit to think of your bride. Would you challenge that in all our hearts? God, would you help us to continue to commit and recommit and strengthen and encourage and build up one another? God, as you build us up into a temple in which you will dwell. God, glorify yourself through your bride, this church. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.